with that heart day coming up this week and the wedding this weekend, I guess it was just natural that my thoughts were going to kind of lean towards the subject of love. And as we look at the subject of love, we can think through a lot of the things that we've seen and heard. And of course, the Beatles had the song, All You Need Is Love. And, you know, focusing on the fact that that's all that's that matters. And while that is true, we have to make sure that it is the right kind of love. It has been said that love makes the world go round, but then also so does a good swallow of tobacco juice. Love has been described as a perky little elf dancing a merry little jig, then suddenly he turns on you with a miniature machine gun. You have the views of love in this world today where it's wonderful and beautiful, and then instantly it's terrible. You find people who think love is wonderful and others who think love is for suckers. And that it's just not even something worth giving a shot to. The Bible talks about love a lot. Jesus spoke extensively about the love that God has for us, about the love that He has for us, and the love that we're to have for one another. Paul instructed on the subject of love in every single one of his letters to churches or individuals. He wrote about the importance of love, the love that we're to have for God, the love that we're to have for one another, the love of husbands and wives, of parents and children. Paul devoted a sizable section, as we can see here in the letter to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of the love that they're to have one for another and the kind of love that they're to have. It's not the love that we read of in this world. It's not the kind you find in romance novels. It's the kind that God has shown to us. He gives us a beautiful definition of love. As we see again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. Peter spoke as if memory serves me correctly, Scotty mentioned this Wednesday evening, and the virtues there, as we read in his epistle, he spoke about how love is that culmination of the virtues that we need to be adding to our lives. John is described in the scriptures as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when you read, even though he only wrote John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation, we see that he writes about love more than all of the others. We are told in the scriptures that love is a fruit of the Spirit, that it is the perfect bond of unity, that it covers a multitude of sins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 that love does no wrong to a neighbor. It is the fulfillment of the law. And as we can see in our scripture reading, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, we see that if we don't have love, we're nothing. Love is a very important thing. Love is what makes the world go round. Love is why we're here. And love is the most beautiful thing that we can find in this world. And all we need is the love that we read in the scriptures. And that's the important thing. There's a lack of understanding about love, and a lack of application of the proper kind of love has done a lot of damage. It's destroyed congregations. It's caused some to leave the church. It has even caused some to never even obey the gospel because they weren't seeing the love that we find in the scriptures. And so we need to understand that we're going to be judged by the love that we have for one another and for God. And so let's begin this morning looking at the subject of love. And as we begin looking at love, we need to understand the kind of love that we're reading about in the scriptures, the kind that is commanded of us. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see this love here. And if you go back to the Greek and look at the original Greek language, we see that the term that is being used here is the term agape. Those of you who were at the wedding yesterday, this was made mention of, this agape love that we read of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you look at the original Greek language, and this is one of the beautiful things, when we look at the timing that God used for the bringing of His final revelation to the world, the Greeks had a very descriptive language, and they had four different words that were used to signify love. They had the term philia, which is a love for close friends or brothers. We find this term in the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You have the term that they had for familial love, the storge, and this is the love of mothers and fathers to their children and children to their parents and husbands and wives. And then you have the term that they used for the physical attraction that you find and that love that is easily fallen into and fallen out of. They had the Greek term eros that spoke to the carnal or sexual love. And then you had agape. And agape is so much beyond these other three terms. It goes beyond and it seeks the highest good of others. And this is what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the love that the Bible is encouraging in us. And it's the love that we're going to talk about today. Because all of these other loves are insufficient to really carry through and to accomplish what we need to accomplish. Vines defines agape love. He says it does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon those for whom a natural affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. And that's the thing we need to understand. When you think of philia love, this is, I care about those who are in the vicinity around me, those who are my brethren, my family and things of that nature, people that I'm close to. I care about them, but it doesn't go beyond that. And with storge, I care about my wife, my children, my parents, my brothers, my sister, my cousins. You know, I care about my physical family. And with the eros love, well, I only care about these things. But with agape, it goes beyond all of these other loves. With agape love, it's going beyond it, and we see a love that goes even to your enemies. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is a little bit easier for us because of the type of persecution we have. We might be made fun of, or life might be a little bit more difficult at work or amongst certain people. But imagine these in the first century, and they're being taught the things that Jesus had taught, and he's saying, you love your enemies. You love the very ones who came and took family members and had them put to death. You love the very ones that are making your life almost impossible to live. You love them, and you pray for them. That's agape love. It's a higher form of love than brotherly kindness. It can be said that agape love does not depend upon the one being loved being lovable. In other words, you can love someone even if they're the worst types of people. It's not an exclusive love, but it's an all-embracing benevolence. It's not a uncontrolled reaction of the heart. It's not the kind of love that you fall into, but it's the kind of love you force yourself, that it's a concentrated exercise of will. It is a caring love, one that is very concerned with the needs of others. And perhaps the simplest definition of agape love is active goodwill towards all. Again, when we go back and look in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the first three verses, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In other words, we can be the best, most benevolent individual in the world, but if we're not doing these things from the viewpoint of agape love, if we don't understand that, it's all useless. And as we continue on in verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is patient. Many here are really good at the whole patient game. It's easy for us. I mean, when we traveled up to Alabama yesterday, and patience is easy to lose when you're driving on the interstates and you're heading somewhere and you want to go here and well, they're in your way. Love, this agape love, goes beyond that. And we can find ourselves falling in this, but we can see the example of this in God, in that we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. When you think about in the history of the Israelite nation, the beautiful thing in the history of the Israelite nation is it is all an exercise in showing us the long-suffering, the patience of God. I mean, you look in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen gives a history of the Israelite people. He says, the whole time you're wandering around in the wilderness worshiping God at that tabernacle that you built there at Mount Sinai, you're carrying around all these other gods, and you're worshiping them as well. On Saturday, you're worshiping God. Monday through Friday, or Sunday through Friday, they're worshiping all these other gods. And yet God was patient during all of that. As soon as they get into the land of Canaan and they conquer the land, there arose a generation that knew not God. And God was patient and long-suffering. Hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, we see His patience continuing with the Israelite nation. Long-suffering describes the man who is inconvenienced, who's slighted, who's cut off, and has the power to react and doesn't. And don't we see that with God? How many times have we slighted God? How many times have we cut off God and what He wants us to do, and we've done what we want to do? Because now's not a good time, God. I want to accomplish this. And God has it within His power to destroy us, does He not? We see with Nadab and Abihu, they wouldn't do what God wanted, and God destroyed them. He brought a flood upon the entire world during the days of Noah because they would not serve God. But yet He continues to allow us to live. The patient person responds with compassion and mercy and gentleness. This is agape love. And this is the love that we need to be striving for. This love is patient. This love is kind. It shows its kindness. It seeks to do good for others. Because it isn't seeking its own. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see there in the latter part of verse 4 and then in verse 5, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love doesn't want its own way. And that's the thing that we look at America today, the world today, we want it our way. We have that Burger King mentality of, you need to do it the way I want you to do it. Agape love does not seek its own. It's not seeking to be lifted up above others, but the well-being of others. It's not selfish in any way. It's not self-seeking, but it's seeking the good of others. Love is not provoked. Barclay translates this as, love never irritably loses its temper. This is the one that gets me. Because, I mean, things happen. And it gets to you. And one of the things that when kids come along is you realize how much you allow yourself to lose your temper and how much you need to control that. I've never been guilty of road rage, the desire to run someone off the road or something of that nature, but just that anger of, get out of my way. And now I've tried to turn it into more of a joke of, oh, it's your turn to be king for the day, and it's your right to run the road. But you see, this agape love, if we're working towards it, it's something that's not quick to take offense. It's willing to suffer the wrong. Irritability is as terrible as it is common. We like things our way, but we need to be seeking that which is the good of others. James writes in James chapter 1 in verse 19, he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Agape love is willing to listen and to restrain the passions so that we can act accordingly. You see, love, this agape love, does not take into account a wrong suffered. You're not going to find a list of things that you've done that were wrong. And while it is difficult for us as humans to forget when we've been harmed, to forget when we've been wronged and how others have mistreated us, we need to be seeking to be more like God and letting those things go and not bring them up later on and go, remember when you did this? Imagine if God did that to us. All the things that we have done to Him and we've asked for forgiveness. And before we can get into heaven, we remember when you did this and you did this and I forgave you and you did that and I forgave you and you did this. And then you did that again that I'd already forgiven you for 17,000 more times. Amen. Imagine. And this is the love that we find. You see, this agape love, as we see here in verses 7 and 8, this agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape love never fails. You see, brotherly love, that can fail because sometimes our brethren are just horrible people. And that can fall apart. And storge love, that can be destroyed as well because sometimes our siblings are just terrible. And it can fail. And that erotic love, but it falls faster than them all. But agape love, it stands the test of time. It remains. When all the other loves have fallen by the wayside, it continues on. Agape love, William Barclay says, can stand any kind of treatment. Love's first instinct is to believe in people. Love never regards anyone or anything as hopeless. Nothing can happen that can break love's spirit. And we can see this in God. God believes in us even when we're not someone that really deserves to be believed in. I mean, you think, again, that you know, in all that we've done, when you look throughout the Scriptures, all that the people who are supposed to be of God and how they've treated Him, and then you look personally at how we've treated Him, do we deserve the love of God? And yet, He loved us so much, He sent His Son to die upon the cross. As you look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, enemies of Christ, Christ died for us. And this is that great love that we have. And God is that beautiful example of love. If you look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God and Christ are that perfect example of this agape love. And we learn by watching them. Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You see, we'll never reach that level of perfection that God has in love. But does that mean we shouldn't try? And the more we study the Scriptures, the more we can understand and we can see the great love that God has for us, and we can be taught and we can learn of the love that we're to have one towards another. That's one of the beautiful things, again, in reading the history of the Israelite people, is to see God's love continuing on even when they were as far from Him as they physically could. I mean, remember, in the days of Solomon, he not only built the temple, but he built a temple to all the gods of all of his wives. And yet God still showed love and compassion to Solomon and to his descendants. And it is through the descendants of Solomon that salvation was brought into the world. We learn this agape love by studying God, by studying Christ, and by reading the things that are given to us by the apostles. You see, the thing that we need to understand is that this agape love is necessary. First and foremost, understand this. This agape love is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. You go back and look in John chapter 13. there in verses 34 and 35. Jesus, doing the speaking here, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Not a suggestion, not a good idea. But remember, if we're going to be saved, we have to follow the commands of Christ. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have this love for one another. Christ showed agape love for the world and for us. And he says, this is the love that you're to have towards one another. The love that I have for you, you're to have for one another. Again, it's a commandment. But there's wonderful blessings in this agape love. I mean, just think of how much better fellowship is when you have this agape love. And we can see that it's missing because of the way that so many churches have splintered and been destroyed. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and imagine a church that is built around these principles of love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffering, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. If agape love was practiced in congregations, there would never be a split. If agape love was truly practiced and believed, you wouldn't find, as we had the chance to sit across the table from some people that knew my parents and talk about different things, you wouldn't find 15 congregations in one city. If agape love was truly believed and practiced, you would find unity beyond anything we have ever seen in this world. Because you would have this beautiful fellowship of individuals who put the needs and concerns of others before themselves, and above all things, sought after God and His love. Remember, these passages that we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing to the most divisive church that we read of in the New Testament. I mean, he begins the letter to the church of Corinth. There's divisions there. I know there's divisions there. People have told me about them because you're running after this guy and that guy and you're showing hatred and you're acting arrogant towards one another. You're saying, I've got more spiritual gifts, therefore I'm better. And as you finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which leads into chapter 13, he says there in verse 31, I show you a still more excellent way. And he discusses this agape love. As Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, if you look in Romans chapter 13, there in verse 8, note what he says to the Christians there. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And it's interesting that Paul is writing about this just as he's about to get into a discussion on the interpersonal relationship of Christians. Romans chapter 14, the strong and the weak. And as he leans into these things, he's building up the case of don't let these minor opinion differences of opinion separate you. Love will keep you together. Love will continue on. And Romans 14 is an excellent example of love overcoming differences. You see, love understands that we don't see everything exactly the same. And love looks past those differences of opinion. Love sees the importance in teaching the standards that and the doctrines that are found in the scripture, but also understands that there are certain things that are left up to personal opinion. We make sure that we draw lines only where the Bible has clearly drawn lines. You see, the problem is that we find with many in the religious world today is we want to draw lines where we want them. And we're not willing to show that love and compassion that we should. Agape love is necessary. If we're going to find the unity that Christ died for, that Christ prayed for, that Christ pleaded for in the church, agape love is necessary. See, love doesn't just overlook differences that might be doctrinal, it's careful. It's careful that it doesn't make matters of opinion issues of a fellowship. It seeks to come together. Again, it's not that love is like, well, you can believe what you want to believe. That's not what I'm saying here. But there are certain things that some people say are doctrinal that are not. Some things that they use as a line to separate the good from the bad that isn't found in the Scriptures. This love overlooks these things and goes beyond. It never overlooks the truth. And it never fellowships with that which is truly false teaching. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14 and verse 20, he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. In Romans 14, he talks about the importance of love. And going back to Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 8, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And this requires this agape love. Even when we're rebuking error, we need to do so in love. Remember how God has dealt with you with His long-suffering, His patience, His prodding, His encouragement, His discipline. We need to make sure that we are, in fact, always teaching gospel truth and not just doctrines that have been developed over time and using that. We need to study, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. You see, agape love is necessary for the fellowship we're to have. It's necessary because it's commanded of us. And it's also necessary because we must have it to dwell with God. If you look over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Agape love is necessary for us to be in that relationship with God. And the last thing I want us to look at is how agape love provokes. Agape love provokes forgiveness. If you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, there in chapter 7, Micah says in verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Here we can see God's love brings about forgiveness. And there's no limit to the forgiveness of God, because there's no limit to the love of God. If we're willing to surrender to Him, to submit to His will, we can be forgiven, regardless of what it is. Again, the Israelite nation had gone against Him all this time. And Micah says, He delights in unchanging love. He's casting our sins into the depths of the sea. Note Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and slander be put away from you, along with all, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God delights in unchanging love, and we're to emulate the love of God and offering that same forgiveness. Agape love provokes forgiveness. And as we've already mentioned, agape love provokes unity. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One of the things that Mr. Tom mentioned in his lesson yesterday at the wedding is what God has joined together, man is not to set asunder. And what we come together with this agape love, we are seeking this unity and nothing can separate us. You see, this agape love looks past our differences. This agape love will overlook our idiosyncrasies. This agape love will cause us to work to remain together even when the going gets hard. Because God doesn't just forsake us. When we're not what we should be, God doesn't leave us. We leave God. And we see God throughout the scriptures depicted as waiting for the moment for that child of God to return. Seeking that moment. And the moment that heart is turned, he's running towards that individual. Love is the perfect bond of unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Going back and looking at Jesus' thoughts there as he's preparing for the Lord's Supper and the night that he's going to be betrayed. In John chapter 17 and verse 21, in verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, but that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Again, going back to John chapter 13, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. And by this love, the world will know that you are my disciples. And so when we look at the fractured nature of churches today, are they seeing the love of God? You see, this agape love provokes unity. This agape love provokes evangelism. If you look in John chapter 13 and verse 35 again, by this love, all men will know that you're my disciples. In other words, this is a method of evangelism. They're going to see the love of God, the love of Christ in us. And it's going to provoke them to want to know more. When you read throughout the book of Acts, we see that the love that the brethren had for one another, it had an effect on those who were around them. Even though there was persecution of the church, their love for one another continued. Their love for God and Christ continued. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. The Lord was increasing their number on a regular basis. The agape love provokes evangelism. And lastly, agape love provokes us to eternal life. Going back to those moments leading up to Christ being betrayed. In John chapter 14, there in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And remember, one of those commandments is agape love. Going on to verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Going on to verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love me, will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's that simple. If we love him, we're going to obey him. And if we obey him, because of that love, eternal life is ours. It's just like with my kids. I can say, all that I have is yours. And they're kind of smiling. Well, that's not much. But all that I have is yours if you'll just love me and do all that I tell you to do. Can they do a part of it? Can you receive a gift that is given with stipulations? And God has given us stipulations. The gift is freely given, but there are stipulations. We have to love him and obey him. The love that Jesus commands is missing in many Christians' lives. They don't understand this love because they don't really study and see what has been provided to them in the scriptures concerning the love that God has for us. Again, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 8, Peter encourages them to build upon their faith, to add their faith, and to that add moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, that's that brotherly love, and then love, agape love. He says in verse 8 that if you apply all diligence with these virtues, and you're adding them, he says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, all these virtues culminating in agape love. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, the thing for you is, God has shown His love. God has shown His love for all of mankind, and that He sent His Son to die upon the cross, to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. He's done His part in showing His great love, willing to forgive us of anything and everything we have done if we will but surrender ourselves to His will. The time is for you to show your love for God. We begin showing that love for God by recognizing His love and recognizing the sacrifice that was made on our behalf and the reason for that sacrifice. Because we have sinned against God. We have fallen short of fulfilling His will, of doing what He desires. We know what God expects of us, and we've chosen not to do that. And we've therefore separated ourselves from God. But God has provided, through love, a way of salvation. That if we confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of our sins and surrender in baptism, we can be forgiven of all these things. Again, we can look in Romans chapter 6 and we see that in baptism, the old man of sin is put to death and we arise to walk in newness of life. We are made clean. We arise a child of God once we've surrendered to God's plan. And we begin walking in the love of God and we begin striving to learn and to put into practice agape love. Perhaps we're here though. And our love for God has fallen short. We haven't remained steadfast and faithful. We've gone back to the love of this world. Or perhaps our love for our brethren is not what it should be. Again, agape love is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And when we fail in God's commandments, we need to seek forgiveness of those things and seek to perfect ourselves in whatever way is necessary. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that you can find eternal life through obedience to the gospel, we encourage you to do so. And if you find in your life that you've obeyed the gospel but you've not remained steadfast and faithful, we encourage you to return to God while you have the chance as we stand and as we sing.